the verses that I was assigned, and it will continue with our notes here. The Bible says, therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, don't forget how much you mean to God, and it'll help you to appreciate once again others that mean a lot to God too. When our feelings get the best of us and faults and offenses manifest, just kindly remind yourself of how much you are loved by God because you love His Son. When you get a chance to reread the book of John, you're going to hear Jesus talk about that. My Father loves you because you love me. It's as simple as that. And if it wasn't for our love for Jesus, the Father's just looking the other way. But you look to Jesus, you ask Him to save you, Father looks back at you, I love you now. And so that's the greatest love you need. And so He became my daddy a long time ago. So notice there, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown. The more that you love the Lord, He'll help you to love His people. And His people will have a special place in your heart. So these sisters that we learned about earlier, Eutychus and Syntyche, they meant a lot to Paul because his heart was still on Christ. And he asked this help from a yoke fellow because he could rely upon his help to help the situation. And so we want to do the very best that we can to keep people here as the most important, the joy and crown. He says, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. I beseech Euodias and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow. He's talking to somebody individual there. He says, or help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also and with other my fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life. And as we finish my last part here, I'd like to just kind of leave you with this theme. And that theme is the mind of Christ versus the mind of the flesh. I'd like to talk to you a little bit about what keeps that together and how we can apply that within our life. So would you do me a favor? Let's go back to chapter number 2, Philippians 2, and we'll go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2 in just a moment. We'll start here on our Bible train, Philippians chapter number 2. We'll define it, and then we'll go through some scripture. Verse number 1, if there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. And then here it is, now verse number 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. So you meditate now upon that doctrine, the mind of Christ. It's very simple. The Word became flesh, dwelt among us. He reveals the Father to us, but He perfectly exhibited and manifested all the attributes of God to us. Mercy. There's a woman who was caught in adultery, John chapter 8. Mercy, grace, forgiveness. Just look at all the interactions between Jesus and sinners. That mindset in this man considered other people more important than himself. The Holy Ghost writes through Paul now to remind all of us today, all Christians everywhere, I want you to act like Jesus. I want you to think like Jesus. And it's as simple as this. The neighbor sitting next to you or back of you, consider them more important than yourself. So now we have two sisters, Euodias and Syntyche. Something happened. God, for some reason in His divine prerogative, chose not to reveal that, and I'm glad. He calls us to look to the solution. Come back to Jesus, keep your mind on Jesus, and He can fix whatever you got going on between another Christian, another person. And obviously, for application for the married couples, by the grace of God, I just celebrated 10 years with my wife on December 5th. She's everything in a woman that I don't deserve. She knows my past and all of my funk in the trunk that I went through. And I sure was not deserving of such a daughter of God there, but By God's grace, she chose to cover my past and gave me a chance to prove to her that I could be the best husband I can for her. So 10 years later, here I am. I bring that up because back in 23, when we suffered that accident, it caused her to not be able to go to work for quite some time as she's recovering mentally with the concussion. And then since then, having fainting episodes, high anxiety, a lot of things. But I made a covenant back there in 2015 before God and man. I said that I would love her in sickness and in health, and also through times of poverty and prosperity, if you will. So that life gave us a moment to test my covenant promise. Here's my wife. She can't really do much for me, and she can't really please me emotionally, physical, man, you understand what I'm saying. It was now everything I could do for her out of a selfless attitude. I'm just here to serve her and meet her needs. I had to help her bathe. I had to help her shower. I had to help her go through a lot of things. And then eventually going through different surgeries for other things they discovered. By the way, as a byproduct of the accident, here's what's crazy. They found a tumor in her uterus. And we were able to get that taken care of, if you will, surgery. But she was out of work for a long time. And so I began to meditate upon this concept of the mind of Christ and being selfless as a husband. And when you read back in their husbands in Ephesians chapter 5, it talks about how Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Completely selfless. Right. There's nothing that he demanded of this woman. Right. It's everything that he could do for her. Right. And I realized that. I've learned that through that season of life when I was going through that with my wife. And it just gave me a broader appreciation for how I can serve my church. I find myself that I'm happier when I apply this mindset that, you know what, my church is, they're better than me, they're more important than me. It's a lowly state of mind. It's something that is completely selfless. And that's how Christ thought on a daily basis. So the Holy Ghost reminds us there in verse number 5, that mindset was in that man, Jesus Christ. No wonder sinners were attracted to him. And no wonder why the religious people, they despised him. Because all those religious folk, they were too selfish. They were too focused on themselves and what they could take from people. And yet he welcomed the publican, the sinner, and they ate with him because he cared for them. When you get a chance to reread the book of Luke, it's my favorite gospel. So when I ask you later for free prayer, what's Brother Carlos' favorite gospel? The book of Luke. In chapter 4, you can read how he taught the people, and it says that he spake with gracious words. And the people, not only marveling at his doctrine, but of that grace that he spoke. They didn't hear that from the local rabbis, and it's kind of sad. That's the word of God. It was all in there. But here we have Jesus Christ, the Word made flesh, who is showing mankind this is the Father's heart for sinners. He wants to help them. He wants to heal them. He wants to deliver them. He doesn't want to cast them out. He was willing to be touched by sinners and embraced. You read the book of Luke, somewhere in chapter 7 or 8, there's a woman in the city. The Holy Ghost reminds us that she was a sinner. But when she heard where Jesus was, she went to him, and she began to wash his feet with her tears and wipe them with her hair. And that Pharisee couldn't comprehend that. Right. How can this man, if he were a prophet, let a sinner touch his feet? Right. That's the grace of God. Amen. He welcomes sinners. He invites sinners of all shades and colors. Amen. And by the way, your pastor for the 2026 conference, he just wanted more color for the conference, so he called upon Brother Carlos here. Amen. So I'm grateful. I'm grateful for that. So the mind of Christ, what is it defined for us in the Bible? It's very simple. It's right there in Philippians 2. It's a lowly attitude, verse number 3. It's an attitude that doesn't serve others through strife or vainglory. In other words, I'm not going to serve you for what I can get from you. I just want to serve you because I love you. And you're going to begin to learn that development over time as you get married. And some of you have been married for quite some time. And I'm very happy to hear the testimony over lunch from a couple who's been married for quite a while. And it's a time to learn to go through the process where at first the boyfriend and girlfriend, you know, they start in this selfish stage. It's how they make her or him feel by her smile and how she looks and everything like that. It's a very selfish stage of love because it's what they make me feel and how they make me feel. But then over time, you begin to go through life and difficulties and financial challenges and health. You mature from that selfish love to a selfless love. It's no longer how or he or she makes me feel through physical interaction or things like that. It's now I just want to please you for your benefit. And it takes time to get there, but with God's help, we can learn how to do that together as Christians. So when we talk about the mind of Christ, that's what's going to help maintain unity, as we were speaking about earlier. And the evidence that you and I are being guided by the mind of Christ is by how we serve one another. It's by how we help one another. And we can do that with the Spirit's help. So let's go ahead and turn our Bibles now to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And then for other Bible references, I will go ahead and give you, I'll just read them for the sake of time. But 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And I want you guys to see here with me in verse number, let's go to verse number 12. The Bible says, "Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God." And then go down there, verse number 16. "For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." So every believer has access to the spirit of Christ, how he thought, how he, his motivation, if you will, his conduct as a man, if you will. And all of us now have the capacity to then put that into practice, regardless of our biological differences. You and I can show each other that mentality, that attribute, the long-suffering, the grace, the gentleness, as you and I already know from Galatians 5, of the fruit of the Spirit. And it's meekness. It's a lot of those things. I'll just read these now for the sake of time. But concerning the mind of Christ, when you get a chance to read Romans 12:16, the Bible says to be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. When you're walking in the mind of Christ, you're going to consider your neighbor more important than yourself. In Romans 14:19, the Bible says, "Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace and things wherewith one may edify another." And that's the mind of Christ. So usually within marriages, when there's a conflict, it's because one of the spouses has a desire that goes unmet. It's selfish in nature because it's what I expect from you or I want you to do for me. The mind of Christ says, no, I want to just serve you for your benefit, not my own. You can apply that now to how you serve one another here at the church house in action and deed, because you're doing it for the benefit of your neighbor. It's completely for their good, not necessarily for your own. Now, if you guys can do that, and if you guys can maintain that, my friend, then you're going to maintain the unity within this church. Let me give you the definition of edification. What keeps a church united through times, faults, or offenses when they become manifest? What keeps this church together, maintaining unity, is when every one of you strives to edify the whole rather than the individual. It's when each member maintains their position to keep the building together. Edification comes from that term in Greek, oikoidemen, and it's a noun that simply means building. Edification in Spanish, that's where we get the term edificio. It's just the building or the upbuilding. It refers both to a physical structure like you guys are sitting in today, but more importantly, in the New Testament, it's given a spiritual application for the spiritual growth and strengthening of believers. Spiritual edification is the act of building up. It's encouraging. It's the strengthening of a person in their faith and character. And it's used metaphorically for the collective growth of the church through spiritual strengthening through the act of building up. So what is keeping this physical building together from collapsing? I want you to think about that for just a minute. What is keeping this physical building together from collapsing? There are certain parts that go unseen that are standing fast, maintaining their position, and it's keeping the whole thing from collapsing together. A lot of these parts that you don't see, the joists, the nails, all the beams, and I forgot what other parts are. You know, I'm not a construction guy, but you guys know what I'm talking about. These parts right here and those parts over there, the foundation, all of those parts are hidden. The wood studs, the concrete, and so on. So do you know what's going to keep this church standing together and united? It's when each member seeks the edification of the whole and keeps it together without being seen. In other words, there's a brother, there's a sister, and then there's a murmuring. A complaint begins to go around. Something happens. Somebody gets offended. Somebody's feelings hurt. It might be about the pastor, the leadership, something about the governance or decision making. And it's in that very moment when you, the other yoke fellow, hears that, and it's still hidden. The other person doesn't know about it yet. It might happen right there in the hallways, walking down the steps in the parking lot. It's in that very moment that you apply the mind of Christ and you exercise charity, that you strive to keep this whole thing together, that's what edification looks like, and that's what's going to keep this church together. It's when you do your very best to maintain the whole together by helping that other brother or sister through love from keeping that thing from falling apart, because you kindly remind that of the person, hey, it's not about you. It's about us together, the whole thing. And so just like all these parts go unseen, it's keeping this house together, my friend, you can keep this church together as well. Now, Jesus, he'll teach your mind what to think, what to practice, if you let him. Again, just for the sake of time, I'll read these verses. Romans 12:16, the Bible says to be of the same mind, one toward another. When members of a church apply the mind of Christ in their relationships and activities one with another, did you know that you will then appear as one collective body, one unit, one people before God and others? In Romans 15:6, that ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what unity can do when you guys keep yourselves united. Now do me a favor, turn your Bible to Colossians 2. Colossians 2, and start with me in verse 2, and then we're going to go a little bit later to verse 19. I found this quite interesting when I was doing this Bible study preparation, that when you guys are doing this thing together, sincerely loving one another, you can be identified by those that are outside as, man, they're like one family together. Everybody is treating each other the same way. They're loving each other the same way. They're caring for each other the same way. They believe the same thing. It's like they're one people. And back there in the Old Testament, in the book of Judges 20, verse 1, it says the children of Israel went out, and the congregation was gathered together as one man. In Judges 28, all the people arose as one man. And then in Judges 20:11, so all the men of Israel were gathered against the city, knit together as one man. Look at your New Testament now, Colossians 2, verse 2. Well, let's read verse 1 just for context. He says, for I would that ye knew what great conflict I have for you and, for them at Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, here it is now, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in what church? There it is. It's okay to say love in a Baptist church. Anybody here? Oh, man, I just love you, brother. I love you, too. We're all just loving each other. Exactly. I like that. That's the only way you can be knit together, though, is in love. And it's only through love. It says being knit together in love and into all riches of the full assurance of understanding to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ. There it is for your triune doctrine there. But I want you guys to see there, being knit together. Think about that as it pertains to the knitting of two fabrics together. Some of you ladies do an amazing job knitting things together, if you will, sewing things together. My wife can tell you she loves doing it all the time. But that's the desire of the Holy Ghost of God within a church. He wants to take you as one part. He wants to take you as another part. And he wants to knit you guys together as one. That's what edification is all about. The parts all come in together and they stay steadfast and then they keep the whole thing together. And so he writes to these two dear daughters of his, hey, Euodias, hey, Syntyche, I want you guys to come back to my love for each other, because that's what's going to help you to stay together, knitted in love. Whatever's going on, it's not that big of a deal. It's just a feeling. It's going to stay there just for temporary, and it's going to go away. Hey, guys, we can stick this thing together if we love one another. So now go back with me to Philippians 2. And by the way, you can leave a flyer there. That's going to be our base text there in the book of Philippians. Philippians chapter 2. And I got some gospel tracts from your pastor the other day, and I've been handing them out. And so it's been a blessing to interact with people and things like that. But I make sure I do it with a smile, amen. And so that way they know I don't want to be an offense. But if something silly happens, I'm going back to California, amen. So it's all good after that. So who's that guy who left this on the trail? He's not here. So Philippians 2, let's reread this one more time now. With all these other verses and notes in mind. Philippians 2, verse number 2. Fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. And then verse 5, let this mind be in you. I want to give you now just a couple of verses. Again, I'm just going to read them for the sake of time, on how the Holy Ghost describes the attributes of the mind of Christ. So you can just sit back and listen, and I'll spoon feed you, okay? So Colossians 3:12, it says, put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. So we talked about the word bond earlier. Remember, it's a medical term that they use. And keeping this thing together, the ligaments together, that bond. The only way that we will keep this thing together is if we exercise charity. And again, when you study that word charity, what is that? Love. That's it. It's just Christian love for my neighbor. And the way that I can exercise love is when I remind myself how loved I am by Jesus. And he forgave me of my sins. So here is the fault again. Here's the offense. Husband and wife. And then the children. And then the members. The church members. You hurt my feelings. You didn't do this for me. And I had this expectation. I understand. Because you're in the flesh. You're not the model and you're not the measure. But when you remind yourself of what Christ forgave you of. And what he delivered you from. You're going to want to show the other person mercy. Because suppose Christ were to somehow, some way, show up and, you know, our dear brethren who want to talk about visions and signs and dreams, let's just suppose one day it's true and it happens. He comes down and talks to you and he shows you right in your face, hey, you remember that evil thought the other night? I saw that. But when you asked me to forgive you, I did. Hey, you know that desire, that lust, and that comment, and maybe some of us a little cuss word here and there might have happened throughout the week, an anger thought. But when you asked me to forgive you, I did. So let's just say he appears, and then in walks the husband and the wife. You see, when you meditate upon Scripture, it's going to keep you, Christ-like as it pertains to the mental faculty to remind yourself, I should forgive that other person because I've been forgiven. And so now that is the command. But when it's motivated by love, it's a lot easier. The next verse I'll read for you, 1 Peter 3:8. The Bible says, finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another. Love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing. And by the way, when you study that word railing, it's very unique. It's like a shouting argument match. You start yelling at me, I start yelling back. That's railing. Remember how they railed at Christ while he was hanging on the cross? You know that Christians can still rail at each other? It's amazing. Read 1 Corinthians. Husband and wife, I think some of you know what I'm talking about. But the Holy Ghost says, yeah, but we don't do that no more as Christians. Right. Matter of fact, you need to bless that person. It says, contrarywise, blessing. Right. Knowing that ye were thereunto called that ye should inherit a blessing. So we have two sisters, Euodias and Syntyche. Something happened. The Holy Ghost reminds them, hey, come back to Jesus. Whatever the offense was, whatever the fault was, remember what you were called unto, Syntyche. Remember what you were called unto, Euodias. You were called to be a blessing to the other person, even when they're contrary to you. Why? Jesus was the example. They treat me bad. Remember, they treated him bad. They didn't talk nice to me. They didn't talk nice to him. But he still loved them. You say, show me proof, brother. Go back to the gospel accounts and read about Peter. Man, Jesus prayed for Peter that when his faith was converted, he would strengthen the brethren. And right before the end of that story, he denies Jesus. How many times, y'all? Three. Man, in one gospel, he's cussing up a storm. I don't know that blank and blank, this man. I can't imagine. The mind of Christ, though, the Holy Ghost reminds us later on in Philippians 2, he still cared about Peter. He still blessed Peter by praying for him. You see, I know he's the measure. I'm not there yet. I understand. I'm there with you, brother and sister. I got my motes, and I'm still in sanctification. But that's the goal. When you remember and you realize, here's the argument with my spouse, here's the thing with the children, here's the thing with the church members, just remind yourself of the mind of Christ. Man, he still prayed for Peter. Man, he still died for Judas. Man, he still was willing to shed his blood for the guy who stuck him and the Roman soldiers who were... Now, 1 Peter 4, I'll just read this again for the sake of time, verse 1. I'm just giving you definitions of the expression or the attributes of the mind of Christ. He says, "For as much then as Christ had suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he had suffered in the flesh, had ceased from sin." So now the Holy Ghost actually does call upon us now to put that on, the mind of Christ. We know the Bible tells us to put off the old man, put on the new man. That's the mind of Christ. The way you used to think, the way you used to act and respond to trials and adversities and oppositions. Hey, I know you want to fight. I know you want to argue. Some of us, I know you want to physically get down, or maybe your words might come out of, hey, but we don't do that anymore. I want you to look at how Jesus did it. I want you to respond like him. You see, the mind of the flesh versus the mind of Christ. Of course, we can go through Galatians 5, but for the sake of time, I'm just going to paraphrase. When you reread the works of the flesh versus the fruit of the Spirit, here's what you'll discover. There are 18 descriptions of the work of the flesh, in contrast to only 9 concerning the fruit of the Spirit. 19 things that you and I naturally do. Naturally. Anger, wrath, malice, you know, all those crazy thoughts. It's natural. What is supernatural is long-suffering, meekness, gentleness, goodness. That's supernatural. I need help with those 9, but I can naturally do the other. The other are all the work of God in us when we're yielded and submitted to the Lord, all his power and doing, with no effort of our own except from obeying from the heart. We have to put in a lot of effort and work to carry out those works of the flesh. We have to premeditate wanting to act those things out and then carry them out. The other, however, concerning the fruit, the other, God fills us when we're simply yielded, trusting, and obeying. He gives us these benefits to enjoy, to resist those other negative 19 things that destroy lives. When you get a chance to read 1 Corinthians and other places, division and contention, it destroys relationships. It destroys churches because somebody just can't get over their private interpretation and they feel like everybody needs to believe like me instead of looking like Jesus. And before you know it, it destroys churches. And then the same thing with a husband and wife or marriages. It's because somebody says, I want it my way. You need to submit to me. No, it's not like that, dear friend. It's all about Jesus. You see, the carnal mind, it resists the mind of Christ. You can read that in Romans chapter 8. The mind of the flesh, it is always associated, by the way, when you read the Bible, the mind of the flesh is always associated with the lust of the flesh. You can read that in Ephesians chapter 2. So when Christians are gathered together, loving the Lord with the same mind, loving each other with the same mind, divisions and schisms will be prevented and hindered from occurring. But when we're not, then no wonder why you stop talking to me, I stop talking with you, or that family over there is quarreling with the other over there, and the gossips and the whispers begin to run like wildfire. We talked about schisms a little bit earlier, but let me give you the definition. Schism, it just comes from that Greek and Latin schisma. It's a split, it's a division, and it's a tear. Like I was just saying earlier, when you and I tear papers apart, that's the physical illustration of what that term infers. It's literally a tear. It's a factional division rather than just a quarrel. And it's sad because that's what divides families and churches. And that's where our term scissors come from. So how can you prevent a tear from ripping your relationships with another apart? By being of the same mind in the Lord. Exercising charity and deliberately and purposefully loving one another with the intent, now listen, with the intent of keeping the other person connected. And when you remind yourself, the reason why I am I'm going to choose grace and charity is because I still want them to be here at church. They need to be here. In other words, the person you don't get along with, where else are they going to go to get them help? Amen. Keep coming to church, brother. We may be going through a quarrel, but we still need to be here to listen to the word of Jesus. He says in 1 Corinthians 1:10, "Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that y'all speak the same thing." By the way, there's the country, y'all. Anybody here? No? Okay, y'all, right? "And that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together." Now think about that concerning yoke fellow, the conjoining of two, together in the same mind and in the same judgment. Philippians, since you're there, that's your base text, go to chapter 1, and then we'll go to chapter 3. Philippians chapter 1, let's go to verse number 27. The Bible says, "Only let your conversation," which in this time, KJV translation era, it's another synonymous word with your conduct or your action. "Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving," what does it say, church? "Together for the faith of the gospel." And that's what his heart was. I want to hear that when I'm not here, I want to hear that y'all are still together, that you're standing together, that you're loving each other, that you're caring about each other. I want to hear that. And then chapter 3, verse 16, Philippians. Philippians 3, 16. "I appreciate your grace where my wife and I are still struggling from our time gap difference. So we woke up at 4 a.m. our time, but your guys is a little earlier. So I drank some pump." Any of you guys know what pump is out here? Energy drink. Come on, somebody. So I'll translate that for you. So I quickly got that. I'm like, oh, little by little coming back. All right. So he says there in Philippians 3:16, "Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us mind the same thing." So guys, all over and over in your Bible, what do you keep seeing? The same thing. The same mind. The same heart. The same love. No difference.
Right.
Jesus, his mentality in you. Now keep it going. It's the solution and the medicine to all of our quarrel. It's right here. Because it's just pointing you back to one man. And his name is Jesus. Now the mind of Christ, the Holy Spirit helps our spirit to conform to his mannerisms, his thoughts, and the motivation of Christ. Again, for the sake of time, let us read these verses. 1 Corinthians 2:16. "Who hath known the mind of the Lord? Did him instruct him, but we have the mind of Christ." Did you know that when others hear that you're thinking about them, either through prayer or intercession, did you know that that can actually rejoice their heart? Maybe help them feel a little better about what they're going through? In 2 Corinthians 7:6, the Bible says, "Nevertheless, God, that comforteth those that are cast down, comforted us by the coming of Titus, and not by his coming only, but by the consolation wherewith he was comforted in you, when he told us your earnest desire, your mourning, your fervent mind toward me," and Paul says, "so that I rejoice the more." Man, it made Paul's day that the church was thinking about him. They cared about him. And again, for application, if you can just send somebody a message every so often, "Hey, brother, I'm thinking about you. Hey, sis, haven't seen you here. You doing all right?" Guys, it can help them to feel a little bit happier. Anybody here? A little bit more peaceful. What is the evidence then, brother, that the mind of Christ is truly flowing through you versus the mind of the flesh? It's by your meekness. Let's quickly go to the book of James, chapter 3. James, chapter 3. One of my favorite passages on this concept. Go with me to James chapter 3. We're going to read verse number 13. And just to poke the Baptist bear, Peter, Paul, and James, they all spoke about the same thing. Because it's the same Holy Ghost trying to help you to be more like Jesus. Regardless if you're a Jew or Gentile, Mexicano, Americano, brother brown shade like me or brother light shade like many of you, amen. Just trying to help us be like Jesus. Now, James chapter 3, verse number 13. "Who is the wise man and endued with knowledge of you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with what, church? Meekness of wisdom. Ooh, that's good. Hey, pastor, I'm ready. I'm ready to teach. I know that doctrine now. I know that prophecy. Yeah, but brother, I saw that thing the other day. You just couldn't forgive that person from a thing, and you were complaining. It got you all angry. And yeah, but I know how to defend the Trinity, and I can rightly divide all these dispensations. And yeah, but sister and brother, the thing is, if you just can't overcome that fault and that thing, you're not wise yet, and we still need to help you with that. But that's okay. Just keep coming, and we're going to get through this together. You see, what is the prerequisite, brother, in training for future ministry? Meekness. That's it. Wisdom. What did I share with you earlier? My mentor, Chris Martinez, great man, he told me that people don't care about how much you know until they know how much you care. So I had to learn that the hard way, because initially when I began to study the manuscripts and the history and the King James topic, I thought that I was the man now. Like I knew better. Like, oh yeah, King James, I'm on the top now. All my other friends, forget those guys, and they're all wrong. But I was so far from the mind of Christ that I needed to be meek. I learned that the hard way. So now I realize that when I'm beginning to minister to people, whether on the streets or people coming to visit our church, I first greet them with a smile. I let them happy to see them here. It's a meekness. Because what's going to happen is when another person sees a sincerity in my heart, then they're going to be ready to receive my teaching. But if I come off with like an attitude and I'm acting like a jerk, forget that guy. Who was that? I don't care if he has a King James or not. That dude messed up. It made me feel bad. We don't want to do that. Now, look with me in verse number 14. But if you have bitter envying and strife in where? Your hearts. Glory not. And lie not against the what? You see, you can have a King James Bible right here on the right-hand side. For my Spanish brothers, you can out there, you can have a Reina Valera Gomez on the left side too. But if you still quarrel and strive with your people and church and your wife and your children or your husband, you are lying against the truth that you know inside your heart. That's not how Christ wants you to treat somebody. That's not how he wants you to treat the visitor or the person. So the Holy Ghost rebukes us humbly. Don't lie against what you know to be true. Notice here in verse number 15, this wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly. You see that middle term there? What does that say? Sensualish. What is that associated with? Anybody here? I want to just kind of sensualist. What does that sound like? My sensations, my feelings. You see, when you and I act like that and we can't get along, it comes from my senses. It's of my flesh. It's natural. And devilish. That's kind of hardcore though, but there's a spiritual element there. And now look at verse number 16. Eventually, when it goes uncontrolled, and where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. Well, now we know what the problem was. It wasn't necessarily a lack of agreement on a doctrine or some sort of a thing like that. It's just because a brother or sister is being sensual. Somebody's feelings are hurt. Somebody is approaching the topic according to their eyes, their perspective, i.e. selfishness. I don't have time to get in my notes, but I was going to talk about this concept of egotism. It's a hard religion. We have to watch out because we all would practice that a long time ago. And it starts with the word I. That's all that ego is, by the way, in Latin. Ego, I. That's what it is. So whenever people are being ego or egotistic, it's just because it's all about me, myself, and I. So I want you to see here now, the Holy Ghost helps us now in verse number 17. But the wisdom that is from above is first what, church? Okay, then peaceable, gentle. Are you ready for this? Easy to be entreated. That's real good. And that's James. You go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 14 about charity. It's exactly what you're going to read there. Easy to be entreated. Full of what? Mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. So when a brother or sister is walking by the mind of Christ, they're approachable. When there's a brother or sister that's being contentious, mind of the flesh, no wonder why nobody wants to talk with you or hang out with you. You're not approachable because there's this flesh, man. There's this exhibition, the manifestation, again, the work of the flesh. Angry, seditious, or strife. Man, brother, there's something going on here. I don't know why. And sister, there's a quarrel over here. We know. It's just the sensuality. But that brother or sister who is yielded to the mind of Christ, who has the yoke of Christ on, notice, I get along with them very well because they treat me good. They're gentle in heart. They're easy to be entreated. There's this goodness that just emanates from them, my friend. I just want to let you know that when you continue to walk by the mind of Christ, that's what's going to keep your church together. Almost done with these last minute points. The mind of Christ will produce within you a longing for others. We already talked about that, but remember how Paul was like, I long after you all. I just want to see you. I just want to be with you. We showed you the notes there. In Romans 1:11, he tells the church of Rome, for I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift to the end you may be established. Paul wanted to see this church because he just wanted to bless them spiritually to help them to grow in the faith. So now you can see when this begins to happen within you, when you're like, I don't want to go to church anymore. That's not the Spirit of God that has that desire. That's just your old man nature. That's the sensual nature, the flesh. Because something is happening. There's a conflict, if you will, external. I'm giving you now the medicine, brother and sister, on how to heal that. So then you'll come back to want to continue to see the brothers and sisters. In 2 Corinthians 9:13, whilst by the experiment of this ministration, they glorified God. For your professed subjection unto the gospel of Christ, and for your liberal distribution unto them all and unto all men, and by their prayer for you, he says here, which long after you with exceeding grace of God in you. And then you're there in Philippians chapter 1 in your base text. Just come back quickly with me to verse number 8. I definitely want to honor the time that I've been given, so we'll be done shortly. Philippians chapter 1. Look with me in verse number 8. For God is my record, how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. And then, of course, back there in Philippians chapter 4, verse number 1. What does he say there? Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, the mind of Christ can keep you longing after his people. The mind of Christ can help you to have such a desire to want to see them again next Sunday. I can't wait to go back next Wednesday. I can't wait to just see you again. The mind of the flesh, because of selfishness and pride and all those things. Oh, man, forget that guy. I don't want to see him. Oh, they're in the hallway. Oh, I'm going to come right over here. I need to use the bathroom, guys. Let me right over here. We gotta let the Lord deliver us from that. And then lastly, we're going to end with these last notes on the attributes of the mind of Christ. How can you prevent a tear from ripping your relationships with another part? By being of the same mind in the Lord, exercising charity deliberately and purposefully with the intent of keeping each other connected. Let's end on 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And that'll be my last part to bless you this afternoon about the mind of the Christ versus the mind of the flesh. And if those two sisters took heed to the letter, then we believe in faith that they reconciled and that they finished strong. And that could be your legacy too here at Bear Trail Baptist, is that you want to finish strong in your race. This is how you'll do it, keeping each other connected. 1 Corinthians 13, look with me in verse number 4. I'm sorry, chapter 14. 1 Corinthians 14. Oh, my bad. I'm sorry. 1 Corinthians 13, that was charity. Sorry about that. I just mixed up my notes. 1 Corinthians 13. Speaking of charity, look at verse 4. Charity suffereth long and is what? Kind. So again, I understand in the culture of Baptist isms, Paul, yeah, he was the man, you know, rebuking dudes, and Peter and all these guys. Yeah, that's just the part that they want to follow.
Right.
You read the whole narrative of these men, man, they were kind people. They were good. They were patient. They were easy to be entreated, like approachable. And there are two main things that people are always looking for, and don't forget this. First of all, is their love available? And secondly, am I lovable? And when you can see now the characteristics of these men, they were showing people those two basic things, and that's how they were helping them to grow and, if you will, overcome. Now look at that. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. So no more selfishness when I'm applying the mind of Christ. It's not about me or my wants. Charity vaunteth not itself, so I'm not going to act unseemly, if you will. I'm not going to boast. It's not puffed up. Verse 5, doth not behave itself unseemly. What does it say there next, brethren? It says, seeketh not her own. Again, that's how you can heal the issues within your marriage, with your children, and your church members. I know I want this from you. And when I don't get it, that's why I'm against you. I'm quarreling. I'm arguing. You know what? I remember 1 Corinthians 13, Brother Carlos reminded me today. You know what, Lord, you're right. It's not about me or my wants. It's my wife should be served. My husband should be served. My children, my church. I'm going to take that off. I'm going to put it back on. So it's no longer going to be about my selfishness. Look at what he says here. Thinketh no evil. Rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. And notice there, verse 7. Beareth all things. Believeth all things, hopeth all things, and then what is that last three words? Endureth all things. So I want to leave with that, church. No matter what's going on and the offenses and faults that might pop up, you can endure it. You can forbear it. You can continue to hope for the other person because Christ does. That's what the mind of Christ looks like. Long-suffering. Fruit of the Spirit, you guys can remind yourself there kindly in Galatians 5. Ephesians 4:2, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another. Colossians 1:11, talking about patience and long-suffering. 2 Timothy 3:10, talking about long-suffering, charity, and patience, and so on. So what was the end result of those two sisters? Again, I believe in faith that if they took heed, they reconciled. Because there was a yoke fellow. That yoke fellow helped these two women get along because he was yoked in the mind of Christ. And today, church, I just hope and pray that you'll continue to be a yoke fellow to your pastor to help the edification of the whole. That when you see those things creep in, because it's within all of us, the apt, if you will, the capacity to happen, that you guys will kindly remind yourself of these verses in your Bible to remind you how much the other person means to God, their beloved. And that if you can just continue to exhibit that love and that charity, that's what's going to cover that sin. That's what's going to cover that fault, and that's what's going to keep the whole together. That's what edification is all about. And that's what it means to stay steadfast in the Lord. Does that make sense? And so, church, I hope that was a blessing to you. I'm going to go ahead and close with a word of prayer. Dear God, I just want to thank you for this message, Lord, and I'm grateful for this last opportunity, Lord, to minister to Bear Trail Baptist, God, all these precious souls that you care about deeply, Lord, and I know, Lord, that I'm sure in times past they've already experienced some of these things within their own lives. Maybe those that are married, those that have children, maybe former church members, or even some. But God, I just pray now, Lord, that as I read to them from your word, Lord, the rivers of living water, God, the word of God provides all the medicine they need now to heal those relationships or to maintain that unity by applying the mind of your Son, the mind of Christ. So God, I pray over every soul that you would continue to help them to apply that mind every time they come to church, Wednesdays, Saturdays, Sundays, Lord, and that they'll take it back home with them, Lord, to keep themselves yoked with you, Lord, to constantly stay in the same love and in the same mind that you have for them. And I'll thank you for the fruit of this prayer. Lord, in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.